Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Hope you're all awake. I tell you what, I don't know what's going to happen next because that projector thing just happened, and this morning our power went out at our house, so I'm waiting for lightning bolts to come. So we'll see. It's going to be an exciting morning. Well, if you haven't met me before, my name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Cornerstone, and it is Grad Sunday that's been mentioned just a couple of times, but it's an important Sunday here. It's an exciting day, and as you probably noticed, grab those bulletins, and you'll find our sermon notes in there today. We're in a sermon series in the book of Proverbs. It's Grad Sunday, and you're looking at the notes, and it says, the safety of wisdom. And there's parents here today that are going, yes, he's going to hit them with a safety message before they leave the nest, and you're excited about that. And you might be, you might not be, but I promise you this isn't just going to be like this practical safety lesson, okay, that we're going to do today. There's going to be a bit of a twist, and we're going to see some really neat things come out of God's Word today. But I think you would acknowledge with me that overall as a culture, we seem to value safety. Yes? You can interact with me. Yes? I think we do, right? And we evidence this in different ways. We evidence this in our conduct when you think about it, right? Because most people, I hope, when they get in the vehicle, put on their seatbelt before they start driving. Most of us wash our hands before we eat. Most of us, if we go out to deep waters to swim or water ski, we put on life vests. And hopefully most of us don't text and drive. I'm not going to look at anybody too closely. All right, but we value safety. My wife and I value safety in our own home. We are privileged to be parents of 2- and 4-year-old. And as you can imagine, there's a bit of wrestling that goes on in our living room, and generally on a nightly basis this occurs. And so my wife and I, because we value the safety of our children and specifically their skulls, we do, as many of you parents have probably done at some point in the past, we do the hovering hands. Right? Anybody ever do the hovering hands when their kids are wrestling, right? Just to make sure he's about to crash into the side of the wall. I gotta catch his head, right? So we value safety in this evidence in our conduct. We also evidence that we value safety in our speech. And I need your help here, okay? Because we say things like it's better to be safe than sorry, absolutely. We might say there is safety in numbers, very good. And of course we say safety first. And do you know the next part of that is safety always? Have you ever heard that? I had never heard that. I just hear the safety first part. So we say those kind of things. I also say, and many of you probably say this, when when loved ones are going to go off on a trip or something like that, before they leave, probably a two-word thing you say to them is drive safe, as if they weren't going to, right? We say this kind of thing. So it's evidence in our speech, but it's also evidence in our entertainment. As you know, sometimes when I preach, I talk about football. It's because I like football. And in the NFL, they seem to care about player safety. At least now they do, right? Since maybe there's a little bit of money at stake with all of that. But whatever your feelings are about that, they have really heightened their desire for player safety in the NFL. And I'm sure there might be a couple of people here in the congregation today that would say, yeah, I feel like their heightened player safety has ruined the game. It isn't what it used to be. It isn't what I grew up with and what I'm used to. So there's kind of this other perspective that comes with safety, that safety and too much safety isn't always a great thing. There's a Roman historian, his name was Tacitus, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, and he said this, the desire for safety stands against every great and noble enterprise. This was his perspective. My favorite English novelist, I'm just kidding. My favorite English novelist, Hugh Walpole, he was known for saying this, don't play for safety, it's the most dangerous thing in the world. Now, speaking of football just a minute ago, I have the imagination that Miami Dolphins defensive end William Hayes, as you see this picture, it might kind of strike something to remembrance for you football fans. He probably would agree with Hugh Walpole's Quote, because here's what happened to him this past football season. With some of these new player safety rules, they're trying to protect the quarterback. And if you're a Packer fan, you especially know this from the Clay Matthews, all of the stuff that happened with him and getting flags all the time for putting all of his body weight on the quarterback, right? This was a big issue. And so for William Hayes, knowing that if he put all of his body weight on the quarterback when he sacked him on this particular play, he knew he'd get a 15-yard penalty. And so if you know the story and how it goes, William Hayes decided, I want to sack the quarterback, but I don't want to put my weight fully on him. Therefore, when he was about to crash upon him, he used his right leg to push all the weight off of the quarterback. And in so doing, he tore his ACL and ended his season. And so I imagine that for him, he might agree with what Walpole says about don't play for safety. It's the most dangerous thing. So here's the thing. No matter what your feelings are this morning about safety, at times it can seem like a restrictive thing or possibly that it leads to more danger. But more often than not, I think as a culture we'd agree that safety is a good thing. We feel like it's something, it's worth taking safety measures. And why is the reason for that? Why do we take safety measures? Well, because safety measures bring us assurance. And hopefully we take big safety measures because they give us assurance of life. And today, as we open up to the book of Proverbs, you can start to get there now. We're going to be in chapter 2. This message is titled appropriately because God's wisdom takes the personification of a father and a father who is talking to his son. And we're going to observe that his goal is to clearly lay out that what his son can be sure of if he gets wisdom, if he seeks wisdom. And so with that, would you grab your Bibles? And if you don't have one this morning, you can grab one of these. Our ushers, I'm sure, will be happy to hand them out to you. And Proverbs chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you're in this Bible, it's on page 629. We're going to read it all the way through. And so we're going to see, what is this assurance that the father that's writing this to his son wanted to give him? So here we go. Deep breath, 22 verses. He says, my son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just, and he protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So as we begin this morning, church, I hope you caught how the father approaches his son. He uses a very powerful two-letter word. Everybody say if. He uses the word if, and he uses it, if you notice at the beginning, he uses it early and often. In fact, he uses it three times in four verses. Notice verse 1, he says, my son, if you accept my words. Verse 3, he says, indeed, if you call out for insight. And verse 4, he says, and if you look for it as
silver. And when I look at the word if, I see this as a really wise move by the Father, because imagine if we remove if from the equation, from these verses. Here's what happens. We go from conditional statements in these verses that really give the son the option to obey, and instead they become commands that the son feels like he has to obey. Now, I want you to hear me really closely as I say that. I am all for parents giving their kids commandments and saying, you have to obey. That it happens that way in my house. And I'm certainly all for God giving his children commandments and expecting us to obey. But I think there's something to be gleaned from this father's example. I think that when our opportunity comes to give wisdom, when somebody comes to us for wisdom, I want us to do it, and I want to do it in a way that is appealing and well-received, in a way that allows us to say, the person who is hearing it, to go, that's wise. I see the consequences of following through on that, and therefore I'm going to obey. It gives them the option. And I also want you to notice this. The father doesn't hide the then. If you notice in the rest of the verses, after those first four verses, he doesn't hide the then. He doesn't use the wait and see method. He doesn't say to his son, hey, here's the if, and you need to follow it, and you're going to find out if you obey, this is what's going to happen to you. No, he shows us the ifs in verses 1 through 4, but then after that, in 5 through 22, the father goes ahead and he lays out all of the then. And he lays it out in the good and the bad so that he will hopefully persuade his son, not force him, to obey. When I look at this, it's a kind and compassionate approach that in my eyes really reflects the heart of God. Who, friends, if you've read this for a while, I hope you've noticed, God doesn't hide anything from us, does he? There's some things in here that I go, oh, why is that in there? Right? That might turn somebody away. They might not like that about you, God. They might not like that your people did that at one point. But God says, I'm putting it all out there. I'm letting you see it. I'm letting you see me. And you can choose. You have the choice. We see the Father reflecting the transparency of God. He gives us this assurance to know that what God's word says is what it is, and it's what we're going to get. And so with that approach in mind, I've summarized these first four verses into what I'm calling the Father's two big ifs, okay? So first in verses 1 through 2, this, you can get your notes ready. He says, my son, if you accept my words. Now, you're going to notice in verse 1 that the ultimate goal in verse 1 is for the son to not only accept and receive his father's words, but instead to store up his words and his commandments with the intent of using them at a later time and for a specific purpose. But it's important that we acknowledge that acceptance and reception is the first step. It precedes the storing up. Think about it this way. I don't know about you, but I have some really awesome grandmas, all right? And growing up, every once in a while, whether it was like a birthday or Christmas or something like that, grandma would like to just dole out a little bit of cash, a little bit of money in the card, right? And we love that. That's awesome. But here's the reality is if I know there's cash in the card, if there's $50 in the card, I begin thinking, oh, great, I'm going to store this up for whatever down the road. That's a really great plan. But the reality is unless I accept it, unless I receive it first, the storing up can't begin. We first must accept it. We first must receive it. But how do we do it? How do we accept and receive this wisdom? How do we accept and receive the word? Well, look again at verse 2 in your Bible. He says, by making our ears attentive, meaning by making them ready. And he says, by inclining your heart, meaning by turning your heart towards wisdom. It's this process of allowing the wisdom that, remember, as Pastor Andy laid out last week in chapter 1, this wisdom that is raising her voice, this wisdom that is crying out, this wisdom that is calling out aloud, we're allowing it to be received through our ears and then to be treasured and stored in our hearts. Because this wisdom, the Father's words and commands have an intention. They have a purpose. And their intention and purpose are to accompany the Son, and God's word is to accompany us wherever we go. Look at Proverbs 6:22. It describes this, that when you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. But first, friends, we have to know that acceptance is first. And the second big if is this, in verses 3 to 4, he continues, look at it, indeed, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as hidden treasure. In summary, the Father is saying to his Son, hey, Son, if you take action, if you take action, first accept my word, but if you take action, notice the Father isn't holding anything back here. He's making it clear that wisdom isn't something that is simply heard though it is and received though it is. But in addition to that, it's something that we can ask for and we'll actually get an answer. He says it's also something that we can look for and we can dig for and it can actually be found. But with that, we can't forget that sometimes the asking may cause me to be vulnerable with someone. It might cause you to be vulnerable with someone. It might cause you to be vulnerable to a group of people. And it will probably mean that I have to allow others into my life if I'm going to ask for wisdom, right? And we have to also consider that the looking and the digging aspect may challenge my routine. It may cause me to get up a little earlier each day so I can seek God's wisdom through his word by myself. Or perhaps it also might mean that I need to cut myself off from some of the foolish things that are taking my time. Some of the foolish things that are influencing my life. And so maybe all of a sudden, once we get to this if you take action step, all of a sudden, these ifs and the Father's initial approach might not seem to sound so appealing. Especially when they're all clumped together like this, it kind of feels like, man, there's a lot of doing in this whole getting wisdom thing. But let me remind you, as I mentioned a little bit ago, the Father front loads the ifs in the first four verses. He front loads them so that in verses 5 and on, he can unload all of the then. Because, friends, it's in the then where the Father lays out all of the consequences that are sure to follow as the Son follows through on the ifs. As we follow through on the ifs, he says, then this is what's waiting. This is what's going to happen. Watch what happens as we consider these conditions. Look at verse 5. So the Father says, if you accept my words and if you take action to get wisdom, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, the fear of the Lord, that might sound a bit familiar. It's because we covered it in Pastor Andy's first message. And what is the fear of the Lord? Well, as he taught us from Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Meaning, as Pastor Andy laid it out, that knowledge begins when we understand and are willing to declare that we are not the measure of all things. That instead, God is. And with that understanding of the fear of the Lord, the Father assures his Son and his God's word assures us, he says, that you will find knowledge. And you will find not just knowledge, but you will find the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? It means quite simply that we will know God. You might say, well, that's short and boring. That's where it all begins. That's the first and biggest and greatest then is that you and I can personally know God. There's nothing better. The then has to begin there. Bible commentator Bruce Waltke explains that the knowledge of God in verse 5 refers to personal intimacy with him through obedience to his word. And guys, this is the Father's primary goal to his Son as he's writing to him. And it's God's desire for us as we seek wisdom, that in the process, we will know him. In church, I'd argue it's inevitable. that if we seek wisdom, we're going to find God. Why? Look at verse 6. Check it out. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You see, seeking wisdom, church, leads us to finding God because God is the giver. God is the source of wisdom. No God, no wisdom. And notice in verse 7 to 8, the promises that come with knowing God. Watch it. Verse 7, He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just, and He protects the way of His faithful ones. I hope you're beginning to see the heart of this personified wisdom in the heart of the Father here in chapter 2. Yeah, He's laid out a bunch of ifs in the first four verses, and they might seem a bit laborious. It might seem that it's going to be a bit of work, but His heart is for His Son to not only accept and seek wisdom, but more than that, it's to personally know and walk with God, who is the giver of wisdom and the shield and the protector of those who know Him. I'm sure there's many a parent here today where your greatest desire or maybe your greatest moment of Thanksgiving was when your child came to know God personally. Because you knew that as they came to know Him, they were now walking with the God of wisdom, the one who is the shield, the one who is the protector, that they could depend on Him at all times. And this is where the Father begins to then. He says, son, I want you, if you'll do this, I promise you, you're going to know Him. And that's where I want to get you to. So church, as we hear the word of God and we seek the wisdom of God, we'll know God. And the Father is sure that as his son seeks wisdom, he'll come to fear the Lord, he'll know God. And as he knows God, he will then walk in His way. And you say, well, whose way, Matt? Well, God's way. God's way. Well, you're like, great, God's way. What's that look like? That sounds hard. And I say, yeah, it is. It is hard, but look again at verse 9. Check it out. God's way is one that's defined by righteousness. It's defined by justice. It's defined by fairness and goodness. Once again, you say, well, that seems hard. Say, Matt, I'm not always good at knowing what is good and right and fair and just. And I say, yeah, me neither. I need help. Don't we all? Right? Which is why knowing God is the first thing. Because it's through our relationship with God that verse 10, check it out, wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Do you see that little four at the beginning of verse 10? Waltke, again, to glean from him, he comments that four at the beginning of verse 10 explicitly validates and explains that the promised ethical discernment, this knowing of righteousness, this knowing of fairness and goodness and justice, this walking in His way is due to a regenerate heart. It's due to knowing God. It's a gift, friends. It's God in us, regenerating us so that we have the wisdom to walk like He does. Now, I'm certain that a good number of you in here this morning, you know the Lord and you have known Him for a while, and you can think back to how your way of life began to change after you came to know Him. Your choice of words may have changed. Perhaps your selection of entertainment altered a bit. Or maybe even the group of friends you always hung out with before you came to know the Lord began to look a little bit different. I recall when I was in college, I've told you guys a story before, but that's where I came to know the Lord. That's where I began to follow Him. And it's interesting how, as I began to walk with Him and know Him, that the faces that looked back at me and the crowds that I was around began to change quite suddenly. And it wasn't that I no longer loved the friends that I had before or that I no longer liked them anymore, but instead it was, man, I need all the help I can get. And so I need other people that know God and are walking with Him around me and encouraging me and showing me and teaching me His way. It's part of walking in His way. Things change. And why does this happen? Don't forget, because there's heart change going on. Knowing God and having a relationship with Him results in some things that have always been a part of your life to no longer be pleasant. And so your heart leads you to make decisions that will guard and protect you, not because you're good or that you're better than others, but rather because God has changed you. And since He's changed you through your knowledge of Him, you now walk in His way. And then we have the third then. That means then you will be delivered from death. You know God, you then walk in His way, and then you will be delivered from death. As I mentioned at the beginning about how the father approaches his son, he doesn't take the wait and see approach. He lays everything out there for his son to see. And when he reveals the then, when he reveals the rest of the text, he not only guarantees the good that will come, the knowing of God and the walking in his way, but he reveals the evil that the son will undoubtedly face. If you know God and you've walked with him for a while, I'd imagine that if I asked you if all of a sudden evil evaporated in your life and temptation just totally dissipated, you'd go, no, absolutely not. Perhaps that intensified, right? Because Satan's alive. He's seeking for us to have death. But it'd be foolish for us to think that evil is going to suddenly evaporate, that in knowing God and walking in His way, that, as I said, evil's just going to suddenly evaporate and dissipate. Unfortunately, though, the thought and belief is often the thought of many young Christians who come into relationship with God. They hold this expectation that now that I have a relationship with a perfect God, therefore now I'm going to have a perfect life. And so, instead of staying with the Lord who says, I will never forsake you, when the tough times come and the hard things happen, they end up forsaking Him. So the father opens his son's eyes. He says, son, this is the good that's going to come if you follow through, if you seek wisdom, if you run after God's word. This is what you can be sure of. In the good, but there's also some evil that will be waiting. There's temptation that will be waiting. And he says, look at verse 12. He says, it might come in the form of wicked men whose words are perverse. Now, it's important to define what this perversity of speech is. Raymond Orland Jr., Bible commentator, says this. He says, it's not limited to bad words and dirty jokes. Instead, it includes even good words, but good words being used to turn things upside down. Using the text, as you look at it, you might say that this is speech that is intended to steer a person off of the straight path and onto the crooked paths that they, the wicked men, have already been walking on. And not just that they've been walking on them, but they have chosen to walk on them. The father also alerts his son that evil may be waiting for him in the form of, verse 16, the adulterous or wayward woman, who, like the man of perverse speech, has chosen a different path, a path, according to verse 18, look at it, that leads down to death, to the spirits of the dead. A path that is impossible, verse 19, to come back from. The father's saying this is reality. Son, this is what you're going to face. This is life. Evil is out there. Temptation lies out there. He says, as you know God, as you walk in His way, you're going to be delivered from it. And some of you that I'm talking to this morning, you might be in the midst of a situation that feels like death. You might be thinking, but Matt, I know God, and I walk with Him. Yet I'm in a situation that feels like I'm dying. Whether that's through sickness, or whether that's through men of perverse speech, or whether that's in a relationship dysfunction, You're saying, what's up with that? Where's this delivery from death? And friends, we got to keep the eternal in mind, right? That at the end of the day, God wins, doesn't he? And at the end of the day, his people win because we are his. And he is our God and he is our shield. He is our protector. He is the one who is fighting the battle, the ultimate battle. And this father says, son, trust me here. Seek wisdom, follow my word, because you'll be delivered from death. Verse 12, look at it. He tells the son, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Verse 16, wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman. He says, you'll be delivered from death. You're not alone. God is with you and will provide a way. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I was reminded of this week. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. Church, would you say that? God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Graduates in the room today, when times are really tough and you're away from mom and dad and from all that is normal, don't forget God is faithful. Don't forget that in the hardest of times, in the deepest of temptation, he provides a way out. And it might seem impossible, but with all things, with God, all things are possible. Isn't that good news? But what's fun is the Father doesn't leave us here. Here's the beauty. Not only does God deliver us from death as we come to know him and we walk in his way, but he delivers us from death so that we may experience life. Verses 20 and 22, I'm going to read them again. He says, thus you will walk in the ways of the good, and you will keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Church, going back to the beginning of our time, this is the main reason we take safety measures, isn't it? To ultimately assure that we and others have and experience life. We want to be sure of life. And that's the heart of the Father. That's the purpose of God's wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 2. Not that we would simply be safe in the sense of being vertical and breathing, but rather that we can be sure and assured that as we accept his words, as we take action to get wisdom, that we will know God, that we will walk in his way, which will deliver us from death and allow us to experience life. And not just life here on this earth, but life eternal. We have something to look forward to. Isn't that good? And it's all here. God says, look for me. There's assurance here. An assurance of life. No matter what you go through, there's assurance of life in my word. There's safety in his word. There's assurance of life in his wisdom. Because where wisdom is, remember, there God is. And where God is, there is life. And this life, friends, is in his son. And his son is the word who became flesh, Jesus Christ. So we end with him. Because friends, it's in Christ that there is life. There's no other way. You can work as hard as you want to try to have life and life eternal, but it's only through Christ. And the safe word of God shows us that. He shows us this assurance of life. I close with this from 1 John chapter 5, where he shares God's testimony. He says, friends, this is the testimony. And maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time and you need to. He says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And listen to this word of assurance in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. So that you may know you have eternal life. Friends, there's life in his word. And the word is Jesus. And Jesus is the giver of life. You can be sure of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's with humble hearts that we receive your word this morning. We certainly don't deserve it. We don't deserve a God who is willing to lay out everything to us. Everything, good, bad, ugly, and otherwise. We certainly don't deserve a God who does that and says, I'm giving you the option to come to me. But Lord, we certainly thank you for the way, for the truth, for the life that is in Christ. We certainly thank you this morning that we can be sure of what you have written, that we can be sure that as we get into this word, we will see you and we will see the path to life, and that path to life is Christ, who's done all the work for us, who's passed all the tests, who's done everything. And we can trust and be sure of the life that is in Christ. Father, now, in this time of offering, may you receive from us what we give back to you. And Lord, may you so just use it for your glory, for the advance of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.